Much like a picture of a loved one, so too the Word of God is that wonderful picture of our elder brother, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll learn about him next on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Make it a point to join us, won't you? On behalf of United Reformed Church here in Linden, this is Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon. Each day we come to you for a few minutes with a brilliant look at God's Word. And today, it's our hope and prayer that you come away with a new and fresh view of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the preaching, teaching, and study of God's Word. Won't you join us with this edition of Abounding Grace? Here's our teacher and pastor now, Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for being with us today on Abounding Grace. If you were with us yesterday, you know we took up this study of Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus heals a paralytic and then calls Matthew the tax collector to himself. While the Pharisees criticize this, Jesus ends up saying in that section, "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That should be a jolting statement to anyone that hears. Matthew was a publicania, a publican, a tax collector. There were two types of these tax collectors, the gabbai, and these were the ones who collected the general taxes on land and property and income. The second were the mokis, and these had unlimited latitude on what they could tax. They could tax almost any activity or good. There were two kinds of these mokis. The great mokis, as they were called, hired a middleman, and they protected their reputations this way by sending the middleman who would do all the personal tax collecting and scheming from the people. The small mokis, however, did their own collecting. They did their own scamming. They were in constant face-to-face contact with the people. All of them were hated, but the small mokis were hated the most. Matthew was one of these small tax collectors. He was the most hated and despised type of person in the region. Add to this, on a religious front, he was totally unclean. Jewish law barred tax collectors from the synagogue. They couldn't even enter worship. In fact, Levitical law called for these kind of prostitutes to be totally cut off from the people. The Orthodox were totally forbidden to have any interaction with these kinds of people. They could not journey, they could not talk to them, they could not do business with them. They would be totally defiled if these people were to enter their homes. He was reckoned to be on equal par with unclean animals and therefore no higher than the pigs, who remember were unclean to the Jews. Now the publicans were the worst of all. And we know people like this. Let me just look through history. The Al Capones, who made his millions by killing and by scheming and by crime rings. Think of the drug dealers of our day making millions selling their drugs to children. The Enron guys. We all know these kind of people who we loathe. I'm sure you can pass by homes in your communities and you know where the dirty money is. Who doesn't? Who is involved in a line of work that is so detestable that we're angry and consider them the filth of society? It's the Michael Jacksons and the Never Neverlands as we turn our noses from disgusting perversions. The point is, it was these kinds of people the Matthew was. He was a tax collector. Now keep in mind, Christ had just healed one, the paralytic who was brought on a mat to him, whom all the people perceived to be a bad sinner because he was sick, and sick to that degree. And this grand question is on their minds. How low will this Jesus go? He's dining and eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. And in the very next moment, this is where, after he had healed this sinner who had come to him on a mat, Jesus comes right to Matthew the tax collector. And the point is simply this. This is for whom Christ came. Who do you think Jesus would come to today? Would he be around a bunch of people who would always tell you how well everything is going, who never want to talk about their sin, who are always telling you how good they are, who never want to talk about their struggles, who want to hide their lives or even get angry when they are called to repent of their worldly lives? You think he would come to people like that? Think he would come to people who only want to hear about how good they are? right? Who never want to talk about sin. You think he would come for these kind of people? Jesus is saying here, I didn't come for you. If you don't want to talk about your sin and you want to build up your own self-esteem, isn't it interesting how all these Christian counselors today are always building up people's self-esteem with I am worksheets, I am this and I am this to build them up? Jesus says, I didn't come for people like this. I don't know what you're ministering to if you're doing that. His burden was to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the afflicted, and often that was to bring people lower. I want you to notice something about Matthew here. Jesus stoops this low to a bad sinner, and he says, follow me. That was a call to a changed life. It was a call of repentance. It was a call to leave his former life, his former master, his bondage, and come to Christ and take his yoke upon him, to leave all. What do you find in Matthew? You know, there's no response by Matthew in any of these passages. It's what's not said that is everything. He did not say, first let me go bury my father, then I'll follow. Let me go say goodbye to my family. That says something, my friends, about his heart. It had been changed in a moment at Christ's call. What do you read? So he arose and followed him. You know, we read in the between the lines here, don't we? He couldn't follow fast enough because inside there was a deep burden. There was conviction for his need as a sinner. He was sick and he knew it. He had hit rock bottom and he knew it. And my friends, let me state emphatically, salvation has not occurred until this deep sense of one's sin overwhelms the sinner to despair. That the burden of the heart becomes so great that he's ready to flee in a moment when the good shepherd calls. And this is something that becomes characteristic in the life of the converted sinner. How do you know a genuine heart change has occurred? Well, I asked the other day, what is your attitude to your life? How do you respond when Jesus opened your heart to see it for what it is? Here's what will be characteristic. Listen to the saints of past. Just listen to those who've been regenerated in the past. And ask, does this describe you? St. Augustine, Lord, save me from that wicked man, myself. Wow, I'm the wicked man. John Knox, in youth, in middle age, and now after many battles, I find nothing in me but corruption. See, that's growth, isn't it, my friends? You know you're growing when you find that to be more true. John Wesley, I am fallen short of the glory of God. My whole life is altogether corrupt and abominable. Augustus Toplady, the great hymn writer, wrote the hymn Rock of Ages, said, oh, that such a wretch as I should ever be tempted to think highly of myself. Boy, that just doesn't fit. Have your best life now, does it? That just doesn't fit the mentality, think good thoughts of yourself. That just doesn't fit the mentality, don't be negative, that we're hearing today. All these people understood I'm nothing but sin and weakness, in whose flesh nothing dwells anything good. The Apostle Peter, let me keep going. Now let's go to the biblical writers. Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. The Apostle Paul, Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. I'm the chief of sinners. Did you hear that? Nothing good dwells. Look, my friends, that burden is not something that ever just goes away. You never sort of transcend above that. This is the great mistake of Christianity today. Growth is measured by your sensitivity to sin, so that you yourself more and more see yourself worse than a tax collector. Martin Luther was absolutely correct when he said, the whole of the Christian life is that we must learn to say, I am a sinner. And worst of all, and likewise never stop saying it until Christ's return makes it no longer true. Did you hear that? I'm a sinner and I'm the worst sinner of all. Like the apostle said, I'm the chief of sinners. And likewise, never stop saying it until Jesus comes. But that experience is something vital, my friends, to a healthy Christian relationship. Why? How can you say that's healthy? How can you say that without all that positive thinking, that that's healthy to think upon yourself as a sinner? Let me tell you why. Because you are daily cast upon Christ. You are daily thrown upon Him as your life. You are lifted up in Him as your strength. God is our refuge and our strength, the very present help in our trouble, in our weakness, in our nothingness. And so what happens is that the sinner is constantly being burdened on the inside. This is the daily experience, the daily mortification of the sinner. Daily hearing Christ's call to follow Him as He flees to Him in the heart. He's running from his past. And what this is what we see in Matthew. Luke's gospel says Matthew left everything at Jesus' call. He left it behind. He rose and began to follow. You see, once he forsook his post at the tax office, my friends, there was no going back. And a life started of beginning to follow Christ. Whatever things were gained to him, these things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ, said the apostle. I want you to notice the path of repentance. Look at a genuine conversion. Ask yourself, has anything like this occurred in me? Remember Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You go from walking in sin to standing in your sin and to being seated in your sin so that you can't get out. Just watch these programs. Watch these programs like Intervention. They started in the sin, they were standing in the sin, and then they're sitting in the sin till they destroy themselves. That's the path of every unregenerate man. They're always walking in a direction that lands them seated in their sin to bring ultimately death. You know what? Christ reverses that path in the life of his children. Notice verse 5 of Matthew chapter 9. The paralytic is on his bed, incapacitated, and from there Christ says, arise, and from there he says, walk. Matthew is seated in the tax office, Christ calls, he arises, and then he follows Christ. Complete reversal. And my friends, when Christ calls a sinner, the burden that's in his heart, the life that Christ gives does not make him rise and walk to Christ away from his former life soon enough. Let me ask today, is that you? Have you left your sin and found your life in Christ? He's the only way of true joy. May we all come to Him with believing hearts.
This has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We thank you for joining us. As always, it's a real privilege and a delight spending time with you here in God's Word. If you have questions, comments of any kind, or maybe even a prayer request, we'd love to hear from you. You can call or write to us, 360-318-0429. That's 360-318-0429. Or you can visit our website and drop us an email at lindenurc.com. In fact, we have a lot of information there, including directions if you would like to join us for worship. lindenurc.com. Now, if you're writing to us using U.S. Mail, you can do so at 8650 Benson Road, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And by the way, that also serves as our place of worship. If you'd like to join us, again, you're more than welcome. The offer is always open to you. Call us at 360-318-0429 for directions, or simply, again, go to our website, lindenurc.com, for those directions. And then we look forward to seeing you next time we get together for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.